Well, good morning, everyone. Today, I would like to maybe ask us a question. This question is something that I have been pondering over this week. More than this week, actually, when I received what today is going to be about. And that is the question, is Christ in me? Because our verse, that very ending part of Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that ending part where it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It got me to question and say, is Christ in me? And so I ask the question to you as well. Is Christ in you? Amen. Amen. Are you shaped by his direction? From the indwelling of his presence, is his presence, as it should be, in you, influencing you? In how you act towards your friends, your family members, how you act towards strangers? Is he informing how you see those other people? Do you see them through his eyes, through spiritual eyes, or do you see them through your own human, fleshly lenses? Is he informing you of how you think about yourself? Is Jesus in you? Is Christ in you? Is Jesus who people see when they look at you? They see you, but do they see Jesus in you? As I say, our focus scripture for today is Colossians chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. And it says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. What is this mystery? The former mystery now that is understood is that Christ in us is the hope of our future glory. Amen. It's the truth that God's plan was and is to reach out with reconciliation to all people, Jew and Gentile. Everyone who has done something wrong, and that is all of us, every single one of us who has sinned, every single one of us who has fallen short, because we all fall short, that's who God had a plan to rescue. That's who God has and had that plan to save. He died as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for you. No matter how far you think you are from God, he gave you a way back. No matter how far away you think you've fallen, his hand can reach you. The ability to be restored to God is available to all who believe, all who will accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, all who will hear the good news and go, yes, that is good news, and I am on board. All those who hear it, all those who acknowledge that Jesus is the truth, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we hear it, we are called to pass it on. We don't keep it to ourselves. We don't go, oh, that's wonderful. Let me keep it in a box in a corner. Oh, that's wonderful. How can I not share this with everyone? How can I keep it to myself? That's not what we do. So that question, is Christ in you? How are we going to live in a way that demonstrates Christ in our lives? Are we actually living in that way? Are we actually living demonstrating Christ? Or are we actually living in a way that demonstrates conformity with the world? Do we live in a way that says, ha, I'm not for Jesus, I'm actually going to join what the world is doing? And as I was preparing this, that is the question that came up. Is Christ in me? What am I demonstrating when I talk to people? What am I demonstrating when I'm sat on a bus and someone walks past me as they get off? Am I demonstrating Christ? Because you can demonstrate Christ even in those tiny moments. You can demonstrate Christ in the smallest of moments. And it can have a great impact on someone by being Christ. So in this book, in Colossians, Paul is writing from prison to believers in the Colossian church. In earlier verses, he mentions giving thanks for them and praying for them and their faith. In verses 4 to 8, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the world, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in spirit. Paul continues reminding the Colossian church of the supremacy of Christ, the supremacy of Christ as the Son of God, in verses 9 to 14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, this verse also got me to pause and think. Who have I prayed for recently? Who out of you have I prayed for recently? And maybe, again, I ask you the question. Who here have you prayed for recently? When you're spending time with God in devotion, when you're sat on a bus, who has God prompted you to pray for? Whether it's someone around you, whether it's there's someone in the congregation here today, someone online, God can prompt you and say, I want you to pray for them. When was the last time we prayed for each other? And I don't just mean when we're here, maybe in a prayer meeting or on the Sunday morning, when we're prompted by pastor or whoever's speaking or one of the prayer ministry team, prompted in that moment to pray for each other. I mean, just on a random Tuesday, a random Wednesday, when God says, I want you to lift up your brother, your sister. I want you to lift up this person. When was the last time we heard that and responded in obedience by praying? In this verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul there states the truth that Christ reconciles and encourages, and he also encourages the believer to remain steadfast in faith. And we see his heart for the people We see his heart, his care. We see Jesus. As he is expressing these things, we see how much he loves his brothers and sisters. We see how much his heart is crying out to God for them. If we were in prison, would we be writing a letter to a church saying, I give thanks for you? Would we be writing a letter telling them how much we're praying for them? I don't know whether I would. I really, really don't think I would. I would be more concerned about being in prison. I would be thinking, this is really not where I want to be. How did I get here? Even if I knew exactly how I'd got there, I'd still be asking, how did I get here? Because most people in prison do know exactly how they got there. You don't just wake up there. But Paul is praying for his brothers and sisters. Paul writes them a letter telling them, keep strong in the faith. And I'm praying for you, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. He reminds them and says, keep going. Keep being Christ yourselves. Remember that he has delivered all of us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And he encourages them to remain steadfast in faith. In verse 19 he says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He's still in prison, writing this letter, telling them, I'm praying for you. I want you to be strong in the faith. I want you to not let go of that good news that you heard. I want you to remember to reflect Christ, to be Christ in the situations that you are, to be Christ wherever you go and whoever you're with. Because Christ died for you, and he died for whoever you're next to. Those who were the furthest away, alienated, the enemies, you, we, are included in this covering of Christ's sacrifice. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Once again, all throughout preparing for this, I was brought back to that question. Is Christ in me? What do people see? Because I want them to see Christ. I want them to see Christ. And it's just highlighting how difficult it really is. Because it is difficult. But it's very, very possible. And in this preparation, I got drawn to looking at the disciples, looking at their lives, seeing where they started from. Ordinary people. Fishermen. Just everyday kind of people. Rather like you and rather like me. Christ died for them too. Thinking about their first encounters with Jesus and then going on that journey with him as he ministered. And then to his death. And then resurrection. And what came after the resurrection. The things that he called them to do. Thinking about these wonderful journeys that the disciples had. And how we can often get to the point where we give out the idea that when you get baptized, that's the end goal. That means it's finished. That's the final step you have to take. We make baptism a simple destination, when really, it's just the start. It is just the beginning. It's the first step on a lifelong journey. We've highlighted before that baptism can often be seen as the, okay, that's it. Everything is okay now. But it's the beginning of the transformation that happens within us as we go from the fleshly me into that new creation. Again, a journey that is not easy, is it? I'm sure you've had your own struggles, because we've all got those struggles. Do you ever look back at the disciples in those verses and think, even just a little bit, maybe they had it a little bit easier? Sometimes you think, okay, it wasn't quite as hard for you. Your journey, okay, it was tough. A lot of you spent quite a lot of time in prison. But it wasn't quite as tough as it is for me now. You know? Really, I don't think we're actually that different. The transformation still needs to take place from fleshly being into new creation. And we still need to do it in the same manner. It goes from that initial meeting of Christ, that first introduction, all the way through ongoing interactions with him. Not just a one moment, "Hi Jesus, thanks for saving me, I'll do what I like now and hope maybe I'll see you later, I don't know." It's, "Hello Jesus, you know who I am, I'd love to get to know you." And to do that, how much time have you got to spend with me? Because he'll say, "Got all the time. Whatever time you give, I will be there." We need to use the resources that we have, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, to have those ongoing moments, those ongoing times of talking with God, developing our relationship with him, so that more and more we can remove the flesh, remove the world, and be the new creation. That we can learn how to trust completely in our Heavenly Father, just as Jesus did. That we can learn to walk just as Jesus did, going around seeing people and going, "Here's some healing. Here's life. Here is Jesus to bring you out of whatever you're in, to help you through whatever you're in, to give you strength for whatever situation you face, to give you hope for tomorrow. To go from knowing about Jesus, having lots of information listed in our minds, to having that personal relationship, to knowing how to bring heaven into our everyday situations, to have heaven influence our everyday situations, to change them, to break strongholds, break atmospheres that are oppressing and so dour and miserable, and to bring the joy of the Lord into it all. And that got me thinking about habits. Specifically, habits that are created for comfort. Because we are all creatures of habit. And quite often we like to be creatures of comfort. We would much rather stay in our comfort places than do anything that would mean we have to be a creature of discipline. And that is part of our journey. That journey takes us from being a creature of habit, the creature of comfort, and into a creature of discipline. In Matthew chapter 16, we see Jesus and the disciples in the region of Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asks the disciples who the people say he is. They say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So then Jesus asked them, okay, who do you say I am? I don't know where that pen came from. Who do you say I am? And who responds? Peter. In verse 16, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is a significant moment. It's a moment of boldness for Peter, because he boldly declares that Jesus is Lord. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Which, at the time, at any time, can be a difficult thing to say, to declare, to say out, to speak out. But Peter at this moment boldly declares it, starting an act and creating a habit that is not of comfort, but of discipline. Because in Matthew 26, we see where there is an opportunity again to show conviction, to be bold and stand up for Jesus, to just say again what he said only a few chapters ago. However, this time, Peter says, no, I don't know Jesus. I don't know that man. And he becomes very adamant in saying he doesn't know who Jesus is, that he's never been with him, not been around him, doesn't know him. No. So we see that Peter has not yet completely learned how to think, act, and speak as a faithful follower of Christ, despite having been around him for some time. But it's the start. As he met Jesus, as he learned who he was, to then grow in boldness. Because of the situation where he denied Jesus, that was a much harder time to say, I know Jesus. When Jesus is in front of you asking you, who am I? It takes boldness to say, you are Jesus. You are the Son of God. But we have to be bolder still to say, I follow Jesus, when everyone around you asking you would hate you because you follow Jesus. Because they're literally taking Jesus away. This is the moment just before he's going to be crucified. very serious thing to be put to death on a cross. And to at that moment say, yes, I know who Jesus is. I follow Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. Could be very easily the moment where people go, okay, you can join him on the cross. You can be sentenced to death too. You can go into prison. But it's part of our journey. That as soon as we realize we've done that, to repent and say, I'm sorry. And to next time, whenever the opportunity comes up, to grow in boldness on our journey of faith, knowing more about Jesus, knowing more about the assured nature that he will be with us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to help instruct us, to guide us. And he teaches us how to draw closer to our Heavenly Father. We can learn to think, act, and speak as a faithful follower of Christ in every situation. Not just the ones where it's comfortable, but the ones where it's risky. So this pursuit, it's a lifelong pursuit of becoming like Christ that we enter into when we become a follower. When we have our sins washed away by accepting Jesus. Peter, there early on, had a moment where he got it right. And not that far removed from that moment, his actions then betrayed that he wasn't quite as disciplined as maybe he would want to be. In a moment of awkwardness and uncomfortableness, a moment, as I said, where people were going, hey, you're with him, aren't you? You know Jesus. He goes, no. In that moment, he decided to think and speak in an earthly manner. To make it so, no, that's going to be trouble for me. I don't want to be associated with Jesus in that moment. But part of the transformation means that we will end up going, yes, in that moment, I know who Jesus is. And I'm with him fully because he is with me 100%. Habit is a routine. And discipline is something that we hold ourselves accountable to. We can have good habits, but in this context, we want to be disciplined in our life rather than following a simple routine. Because the simple routine can actually be disconnected from what we're trying to do with it. The achievement we want to have come through it can be disconnected. Again, sometimes we can be excusing ourselves and say, oh, but the disciples, even though they didn't get it right, as we see all the time, they had it easy because they had Jesus there, right in front of them, as a person to speak to. But do you know what? So do we. We have a lot of time that we can spend with Jesus to create an intimate association. The disciples spent intense daily training time with Jesus. And this close personal relationship allowed them to learn his ways and adopt his character. And the same we can have, that time spent in intense daily training with him. And we can use that time to learn his character and adopt his character. The transformation that comes is not achieved through our human effort, but through enabling and sustaining grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are empowered to live holy lives by Christ in us. And when we function as followers, when we function as disciples, when we function as ambassadors of Christ, when we function in those roles, when we're submitted to Him, that's where the opportunities for heaven to break out. That's the opportunities for heaven to be brought into situations. That's the opportunity for thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know, we can tell when we've spent more time with Jesus. And other people will be able to tell when we've spent more time with Jesus. They will see it. They will see it in how we interact with them. They will see it through the fruit of the Spirit. They will see the fruit of the Spirit. They will see love. They will see joy. They will see peace. They will see long-suffering. They will see kindness. They will see goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. They will see self-control in our interactions with them, in our interactions with other people, in our day-to-day lives, in our going to the shops, in our family dinners, in our time in church. We will see each other, the fruits in each other, the fruits of the Spirit. They are things that we should see in each other. They're good things for us to see in each other. They're good things to come out of us because of our time spent with Jesus, because we have been progressing in our journey. We have been moving closer and closer to Him, becoming more like Jesus. In Acts 4, verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." People saw it. Not necessarily people in church. Not necessarily people who have a relationship with Jesus themselves, but just people will see your connection with Jesus. They will see, are you imitating His character? They will see the love of Jesus through you. They will see the humility. They will see His service. And they will see His obedience to the Father through you if you spend time with Him, draw closer to Him, and emulate Him more, imitate Him more. Is Christ in me? Is Christ in me? Do people have that realization and say that about me? Do they say it about you? Do they see that you've spent time with Jesus? Have we broken those chains of fear from judgment, from feeling out of place in the world? Have we stepped into boldness that comes through truly knowing Christ? Or have we just thought we've got bolder? Have we tricked ourselves into thinking that we're bolder, but we're still actually just going along with comfort levels? Because in Acts, we see the disciples get much bolder. Standing up and preaching. Doing everything that they're asked of God, asked of by God. Going from those simple fishermen to the courageous fishers of men. And it's a journey that is not just for them, for the disciples that we read about in the Bible, but it's for us. We can be those disciples. We can be those people going from simple fishermen to fishers of men. because it's the same journey that we should be on. It's the same transformation, the new creation. In essence, the journey is this. It's one of dying to self, to live a life that reflects the teachings and actions of Jesus Christ. That is the journey that all of us are on. At different points, but we walk that journey in those different points together, encouraging each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other to keep going, keep looking to Christ, keep becoming more and more like Him, keep having a cross mentality, learning to let go of comfort, take up the cross, embracing a denial of self, and being sold out for the gospel. Living our day-to-day lives as ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Setting our minds on things above." Colossians 3, verse 2. Let us cultivate that heavenly mindset ourselves. You know, last week Robert told us and taught and spoke about being sons and daughters, not slaves. Sons and daughters, not slaves, but children of our Heavenly Father. Everyone should be in relationship with God. Everyone should know Him. And some of those introductions to the people who don't yet know Him, it's going to be down to us. Being Jesus. Are we walking confidently? Are we walking boldly? Are we being those co-heirs with Christ? Is Christ in you? If we are co-heirs with Jesus, shouldn't this be reflected in our actions? Shouldn't this be reflected in our church? Shouldn't the reality of the cross for each and every one of us change the way we think, change the way we walk, change the way we talk? It's certainly what the evidence of the Bible says should be the evidence in our own lives. But it is difficult, and sometimes it's easy to know it more in your own head, just to have it up here. But it needs to go from here down to here, into the heart. To be an experience of the love of Christ. To be an experience of the transformation through obedience. Going beyond knowing about Jesus and into knowing Him through a personal relationship. Because He took our place on the cross. He took all of our wrongdoing, all of the sin, all of the shame, all of the things that we go, "Oh, that's no, I don't like that." When we really think and we're honest with ourselves, there's lots of things we go, "Oh no, I don't like, that was not right." We know it's not right. All of those things Christ took on. Because He hadn't done those things. He wasn't associated with them. He was blameless. But we receive the grace. We receive the covering. When we walk in obedience. When we remember that we need to learn from Christ how to be more like Christ. to our family members, to our friends, and to the strangers we will only meet once, even in a short, fleeting moment. So let us all, as individuals and as a church, move into that place of knowing that Christ is in us and that the hope of glory is in Him. The future is in Him. Everlasting life is in Him. And why would we keep that to ourselves? So, Father God, we confess. We confess when we have been satisfied with just information about you. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not sought a deeper connection. When we have not tried to learn more. To go from that head knowledge into a heart knowledge, into a heart experience. When we have not been bothered, Lord God, about progressing with intimacy with you. When we've been happy to stay in a comfort zone. Have mercy, Lord God. Open our eyes, Lord God, to see the times, Lord God, where we were needed because you'd placed people around us that we needed to be Christ too. That we needed to be bold and say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, I know him as my personal Lord and Savior. I know that he loves me and I know that he died for me. And I know also that he died for you. The times, Lord God, where I have denied you, Lord, forgive me. When I have just let the world have its way, rather than standing up for what was right, rather than being formed by Christ, I let him be taken away. Rather than standing up for the rule of heaven, I decided to let the world have its say. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive each and every one of us for any time, Lord, that has been our experience. Forgive us, Lord God. And help us, Father God, to move, to be transformed by the knowledge of your word, by the experience of your love, by the truth we pray, Father, that our lives will be more like Christ, growing day by day in this journey of life. We give you, Father, thanks. And we give you gratitude for your mercy. We give you thanks for your kindness. We give you thanks for your love. We give you thanks for sending Jesus to be the one who took our place on the cross. And we give you thanks, Father God, for bringing us here today, right now, to be with our brothers and sisters and to be with you. Father God, we pray for each other that we will be filled with the knowledge of your will. in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We pray, Father God, that each and every one of us will walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you, Lord God, and being fruitful for the work that you have given us, Lord God. That we will be strengthened, Father, according to your glorious power, patience and long-suffering, with joy. We give you thanks, for you are the one, you are the one who sent your Son. You are the one who had the plan. You are the one who said, I want you all. I want you all to be open to receive forgiveness, to receive the blood of Jesus, that we can be restored to you, Lord God. Father God, help us, teach us, mold us, shape us, discipline us, Lord God, to be the ambassadors of Christ in every environment, in every situation, that we will be the people that you've called us to be, to walk, talk, and think how we are supposed to walk, talk, and think. To be that on earth as it is in heaven, bringing heaven into each and every one of our homes, workplaces, into every school, Lord God, into the shops, to the public places, the parks, onto every street corner, everywhere we step, for our hope is in you, Jesus. You're the one who is seated on high. We give you all the glory, the honor, in Jesus' name. Amen.